Good morning.
Morning.
Am I on? Is this okay? I think I pushed the button the right way. Can you hear me? Is this working? No? Maybe I should push it the other way. How about that? No? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul preached to a lot of people, never had one of these. Do you agree? We can make her without it. So, Mike, are you in here? Mike and Lori? Oh, there. Nothing wrong with me, nothing wrong with me, nothing wrong with me. There you go. Just a comment on the books. Every book I'm writing is going to have the gospel in every book. You can count on it. It's in every book. If you gave one of these books to somebody, know that there, and usually there's a plea in there to respond to the gospel of Christ. I believe we still have responsibility. How many of you know you're responsible for your responses? Would you agree with that? You have to respond. A call to people to faith. It's been good for me to do this. It's been a discipline so beyond what I am able. I'd like your comment. So good. People say, well, I just can't do that. And you better go to Philippians 4:13 and rip her out of your Bible. Because it's in there. I can do all things. Somebody help me.
Through Christ.
Okay, this is all in here to make us dependent upon the one who is able. I'm not able. I am so outside. I could so relate to you. I just wanted to weep with you. I thought, what am I doing here? Were it not for Christ, I'll guarantee you this, I would not be here. I'd be off wasting my life doing something else, dependent upon Tom, not upon him. Well, what's our theme for this weekend? You're all leaving a legacy of some kind. Would you agree? We are. We're leaving something behind us. What's it going to be? I want it to be a legacy of faith for my children and my grandchildren. And the book project is a part of that. I don't know how much more time God has allowed for us, me, but I want to finish well. That's one of my goals, is to finish faithful. And this is part of that process. We don't know what. Next year, we're taking a six-month sabbatical. And we're going to seek the Lord on what do you have for us in these remaining years you have. Okay, the novelty of traveling and preaching has wore off. It is hard to get in the car sometimes to go to places. This summer, Joyce has had to be home with her folks some, and I've had to be gone alone. I don't like it. I want to be with my wife. In fact, this is roughing it for us. We're in bunk beds this weekend, okay? I get married to sleep in bunk beds. Just do a fact. I'm on the one. The girls, Joyce is here, and Eliana's here, and Natalie here, and Morgan over here. And I'm in this one all by myself over here. And Joyce and I go to sleep, and I reach through the bars like this. By the way, them are 6 foot two bunks, and I'm 6 foot four. How do you know that's one comfortable night? Would you agree? I'm suffering for these. I make myself sick when I complain. You know that. But nonetheless, we reach through, and I think, could it be someday, through prison bars, we reach and touch? You may think, no, that may not happen. There's a lot of people who thought that never happened. But it went through that. And I've wondered, I thought, this is easy. This is good, okay? And we'll go to sleep tonight. Because we usually, either Joyce prays or I pray. And we go to sleep at night praying. When Joyce starts praying, I fall asleep. When I start praying, she falls. By the way, how have you ever prayed at night? And all of a sudden, you know you're doing tongues because you don't know what you're saying. Then I'll say, did I say amen? She said, I don't know. Amen. It's a good way to go to sleep. It just is, okay? We're glad to be here. This is a good place. It is. We're honored and blessed to be here, especially have our granddaughters with us this week. Leaving a legacy of faith. We want to do that. Memory challenge. Hebrews 11:1. Who can say it? By the way, who knows that verse even before we made it as a memory challenge? Hebrews 11:1. I know my girls all know. They memorize Hebrews 11, so they can do this, okay? Somebody say it for us. Just, by the way, did you know that if you stand and say a verse, it will go into your long-term memory further because of the pressure of saying it publicly? How do you know that? It's good for me to quote scriptures, and sometimes I lose them and can't get them. I have to go and look where they're at. But it's good if you want them to stick a little bit further into your long term to say them out in front of us. Did any of you look at Hebrews 11:1 this weekend? Who can say it? Say, I can do it. Go ahead and do it for us.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
God bless you. Good job. Let's applaud that, okay? Just the character of saying it, the verse, okay? How about Hebrews 11:6? A little bit longer of a verse, but equally powerful. Who can say that, okay? I see a hand back there. Yes. So would you say that for us? You left out the first part. You got it, because I know I can tell you got it. You're visualizing. But without faith is impossible. You need to come with me. You got it. Let's applaud that too, okay? Faith is something that pleases God, something He gives to us, and we return to Him with an act of obedience, dependent upon Him. Faith is substance. How about Hebrews 11:6? I don't know if I gave you that one, but that's the one for this morning. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:10. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should act, receive an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a foreigner or as a pilgrim in a strange land. Uh-huh. By the way, how many of you are glad to be an American? I am. I'm thankful to be born here. I just thank God for that. And we have traveled in a number of countries in the world, and I'm always happy. I was in Haiti preaching one time. I'd been away from Joyce for 11 days and come flying back in. I was even happy to land in Miami. How do you know Miami's a dangerous place, okay? But it was just something about, how do you know what I'm talking about? Just getting home. In fact, when I preach in Canada, I love coming back across that Ambassador Bridge and just being back in America, okay? Well, Abraham left his land and went to a strange country. He was a foreigner there. He didn't have any rights. I have rights here because I'm an American citizen. It's just a wonderful thing. He left that. But why did he do that? You see what Abraham did? Why did he do that? Hebrews 11:10 answers that question. What is it? Who can say it? For he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. How have you heard that verse before? Let's say it again. Let's just say it together, okay? For he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. How do you know that that's supposed to characterize us? Hebrews 13, I don't know the number on this page, outside column, about that far down. It says this, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. How do you know we're supposed to be like Abraham? How do you know this is not our home? Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
We are only here a moment, but we're looking for a city that has foundations, and it's going to come. It's the one God has made. And that's supposed to have a real effect upon how we see things here and what our values are, our identities as a pilgrim. Man, drive your tent stakes in loose. Don't drive them in deep. God may have you moving at any moment. Just go where you want, because of the city that one day you'll... How have you lived long enough to know that this ain't heaven? Somebody say amen, okay? In fact, if you're a believer, this is the only hell you'll ever know. And if you're an unbeliever, this is the only heaven you'll ever know. Whoa, is that scary? This is as good as it gets for you. Boy, if you know the Lord, this is bad. This is, heaven awaits you. Okay, I want to talk to you now. I've tried to talk to you on in leading a legacy of faith, the gospel. Then you want to hand that down. That's what Abraham passed on to Isaac. It was the blessing of the promise, and Isaac passed on that blessing to Jacob, and Jacob to his sons and to his descendants. It was the promise of one day a Redeemer coming through their loins. Jesus, how do you know Jesus was a Jew? Okay, how do you know there was a battle that went on between Isaac's descendants and Ishmael's descendants, and how do you know that battle is still going on today? I got a kick out of this last storm they just named. They named it Isaac. I wondered how much heat they're going to take on that. My publishing company, they made them. I don't know all the details of it, but it used to be Isaac Publishing, and the muscle came out from a Muslim group to say, we want that name. And legally, they couldn't take it. They had so much money. They took that name away from that publishing company. Huh. I'm going to leave that alone because I can find myself getting off into a whole bunch of stuff right now that... Isaac. And through Isaac shall your seed be blessed. Either rip that out or embrace it. There is only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of us all. You came through that seed, Jesus, the Jew, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior. Now, pass that on. Pass that on. In a culture, in a world that is radically changing that direction. Okay, I talked to you about prayer last night. Well, pass on prayer. Be praying people. I know what it is to see my grandparents pray. I know what it is to hear them say, Tom, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Boy, how I need it for you. Nobody ever offends me when they say, I'm praying for you. You can just say, pray on. In fact, here's a list. Would you cover these for me, okay? I got something. You want to pray? Pray for me. But if you have a prayer you want to pray for Tom Harmon, pray this one. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Just pray that prayer for me and I'll be happy. Just pray that prayer. By the way, I didn't even get to say, learn some prayers, people. Just learn some prayers. Your prayers are never more powerful than when you're praying Scripture. Listen to this one. Listen to this prayer. Paul says to the church at Philippi, chapter 1. I can't do it. I'm going to end up with... By the way, how do you know there was more sermon left on prayer than what I gave you last night? And then I got to be careful. I'll be doing another... You'll be ODing. I want to get done by 10 so we can sing some hymns. Okay. Listen to this. Paul said... God is my witness for a sermon. Well, that's in Romans chapter 1. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always making mention of you in my prayers. He had prayers. Paul said the same thing to the church at Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, and the gospel of the Son, without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. If you start reading his epistles, he starts telling, I have prayers that I pray for you, and they're not the same prayers. They're different prayers. They're biblical. They're inspired prayers. This church needs this. Ephesus, I got news for you. The prayers they need, they are coming out of absolute the occult. I mean, they heap up piles of stuff that they used to be involved in and burn them. Millions of dollars worth of stuff. So he had certain prayers he prayed for them. But the church at Philippi, he really loved it. They were slaves. The church at Philippi was served the Roman aristocracy. And you were just a working man, a slave. And yet those people came to Christ and they gave to the work of the ministry, to the Jews that were persecuted in Jerusalem, all these kind of things. He said, here's what I pray for you. And this I pray, that your love, these are the prayers I pray for you. And this I pray, so you know this is a prayer. That your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense until... I only pray this prayer every morning. It's hard to pray them and preach them. Here it is. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. He says, I pray that your love may abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge and in all judgment. When you see, as parents, you want to give your children as much knowledge as you can. Knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge can puff up. It'd be a very dangerous thing. But he says, and then in all judgment. It's just not knowing the right thing to do. It's choosing the right thing to do. How many of you be willing to admit that in your life, you have known right from wrong, and you knew to choose the right, but instead you chose the wrong? Two. Anybody else? Three. Four. We've all done this. You see, your children, you're going to equip them in your home with as much knowledge about this. Is this a right choice? Is this a wrong choice? This has benefits. This has consequences. And you do all you can. And you can do the best you can. But can I tell you something? You need to pray that when they're tried, and they will be tried, they're out in the peer pressures on and all these kind of things, that they will make the right choice, the right judgment. Pray that. And I got news for you. There have been times I needed divine help. I was caving in. And yet there have been times I've sensed the prayers of someone. When my mother died, I said, oh, Lord, who's going to pray for me? I had a praying mother. I said, oh, Lord, who's going to pray for me? My wife took up the charge. I said, I'll pray for you. Because I knew I needed prayer. I needed help that I just couldn't pull this off on my own. Just you want to pray for your children? Pray that they have knowledge and all judgment. Have the right judgment.
to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory. What a powerful prayer. That is a short, simple prayer. You ought to memorize that prayer and say, I'm praying that for this child every day, for that my husband every day. My wife prays that God would keep me from the strange woman every day. She prays that God would keep me from heresy every day. Because she knows if I think this book is saying something, I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to do my best to live it. How do you know that you can be wrong? What if I understood something wrong? Is it possible? Some of the most brilliant minds have come up with some of the grossest heresies, and they use this book to do it. Brilliant people. God, keep me from that. My wife prays for me. She just covers me with things in prayer with it, and I need it. And I pray for her. Pray for one another. You can't OD. Pray. Just pray. Come to God in prayer. Now, this morning, book number 3 is By the Word of God. That's what I want to talk to you about real quick. A few years ago, I was preaching. Probably it was the time I was writing this book. These books are nothing more than sermons. I write like a preacher, okay? It's just they're messages. And a guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, I consider myself a Christian. He said, I find the Bible boring. I almost slapped him, but I knew that wasn't biblical, so I didn't. Okay? Boring. He said, I have no interest in the Bible. He said, it's just a boring thing. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. But that bothered me. Because there's people who say, I'm a Christian, and they find the Word of God boring or not interesting. Oh, that old King James. Some people are into translations. Can I tell you something? God's the keeper of His Word, not us. Now, I've used the King James because I would have cut my teeth on. It's too late for me to change. I'd probably go new King James and starting all over with right now. But nonetheless, and usually, oh, I'll do it. Go ahead and knock yourself out. My wife got saved reading Good News for Modern Man. You don't even know what that little testament is. I don't hand that one out. This is one with a little stick man in it. Apparently early 60s. I got news for you. When you haven't been to church ever in your life and never heard the Bible, you need something you can that's palatable. And I know she read the whole New Testament through because my mom, Joyce and I, she's the only girlfriend I ever had, okay? So I don't know anything else than Joyce. And my wife says, my mom, who I love my mom, I was a mama's boy. My mom was as big as I was. So when she told me to do something, I did it, okay? She was a big woman. And she said to me, she said, Tom, are you getting serious about that girl? I said, I don't know, my boy. I just can't get her out of my mind. So she said, is that girl a Christian? I said, I don't know. She said, you better find out. So I asked Joyce on the next date. I said, are you a Christian? She said, I guess so. I was born in America. I knew that wasn't the right answer. How do you know just because you're born in a Christian, quote? By the way, how do you know that now our president has said this is no longer a Christian nation? We're a nation of many faiths. I wonder what happened in the heavenlies when that statement was made. God have mercy on America. Anyway, she just figured she was a Christian because I guess we're Christians here, okay? I went home to my mom. She said, you break up with that girl. She said, and my mom gave me this little New Testament. It's good news from Modern Man. She said, you give her that Bible and said, you can't date her anymore because she's not a Christian. And I threw my little fit, you know. But I obeyed my mom. So I went and gave it to her and Joyce, you know. And so she spent the whole summer. I kept my eyes on her. I kept my tabs on her. She dated one jerk, but other than that, I'm still struggling with a little bitterness over that. Other than that, anyway, she read the whole New Testament through. The end of the summer, and I asked my mom, I said, can I take her out one more time? And she said, yeah, but don't you get serious about that girl. Now, this is all God. And my mom could have said no, and I'd never seen her again, okay? And she said, yeah, but don't you get serious about that girl. So I took her out, and Joyce says, I become a Christian. I took her to the drag races, okay? I had a 62 Studebaker. I'd love to have that car now, okay? A 62 Gran Turismo. It's just a... anyway. Went to the drag races. On the way, she tells me, she said, I become a Christian. I said, what do you mean? She said, I read that Bible you're giving. And basically, I'm going to really make this short. I found out I was a sinner, and he was a Savior. That's what this book is saying. Why is he the Savior? He could be the sacrifice for my sin. People, the gospel is that simple. You can get saved. The Word of God is living and powerful. Say amen to that. Would you agree? Amen. And so she could say, I went home and told my mom. How do you know there's a lot of people said, oh, yeah, they're a Christian now, just so they can date the person. Would you agree? So my mom said, bring her over and I'll interrogate her. No, I'll talk to her. Okay. And my mom's a godly. She, you know, put the light down. Drip, you know, die right real quick. And 3 weeks, my mom said to me, they fell in love with each other. They had a kindred spirit. And she said, I think you better marry that girl, Tom. You don't want to be around that girl. She saw Christ. She said, I think you better marry that girl. Well, that settled her for me. The sails were set. Yeah. And so the Word of God, it just, okay. If that offended you, too bad. Okay. God's the keeper. You want to do a little study on old King James. That old boy had some problems. He authorized something. That's the only thing he did that was right. He had some issues. I thank God for it. And if you have literature on it, don't give it to me. I got a file at home. It's full of it. Okay? I just made a choice. We don't agree. We get to heaven, you can apologize. All right, here we go. I probably didn't need to say any of that, but here we go. I've had people come up to me. I got one more shot, okay? I got one more shot. I have people come up to me and say, well, which is the best translation? I say, which one you got? Because if the one you got, you ain't reading it, don't matter which translation you got. Would you say amen to that?
Yes.
Get in one. Get in one. So here we go. You'll never have me back if you're caged. Okay, that's okay. Can't help it. When this guy said that to me, I thought to myself, boring. And so I have a chapter in there I'm reading. Just read the titles in that book are read it daily, study it carefully, memorize it intentionally, meditate on it continually, share it lovingly, and obey it passionately. That's the sermons I would preach on. And how to read the Bible. How do you read the Bible? It's not boring. I mean, I've read it through 53 times now. Cover to cover, I just do that. One time I read it through in 11 days. I had a time where I just, and I don't speed read. I can speed read. I didn't speed. You don't speed read your Bible. Don't do that. I can remember going through the genealogy one time saying, oh man, I can't wait to get through them. Or going through Leviticus and there's blood all over everything and I want to get through that one. Okay? But now. There's a difference. Something's happened to me. This book is so powerful, it'll change you. You cannot change it. Would you agree with that? This is God's word. And so I began to change, and now I love the genealogies. I just love them because I'm not doing a little studying. I've added some things that I'm familiar with who is who and where's where and all these kind of things. And what the whole Leviticus thing is about, and just it's precious to me now. But I can remember the days when it wasn't, because when I read, I read. I'm just going to talk about reading the Bible. How do you read it? How do you find some energy? Oh, you ask yourself a question. 3 or 4 years ago, every Christmas, not every other, we trade with in-laws and stuff. We have Christmas at our house and, you know, we'll do this kind of stuff. And Thanksgiving, we kind of switch those holidays off. And when we have it at our house, I do a Christmas story. Grandchildren, all, we have 21 grandchildren. Our house is big with just Joyce and I, but you fill that up with 31 of us all together. It's a small house, okay? And I'm going to tell a Christmas story. And I always like to have visuals, because the little kids, you have to keep their attention. You know, they're moving around and sitting on lassos and all this kind of stuff. And so we'll get visuals. And I told Joyce, I said, I want to tell the Christmas story out of Luke 2, what 8, and I kind of says. And they're in the same country, shepherds abide in their field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very sore afraid, very much afraid. And lo, the angel of the Lord said unto them, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, for unto you is born this day. How do you know Luke 2:11? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I said, I want an angel. Let me get an angel. Because an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord turned out, and they were very sore afraid. And in fact, the first words he said out of his mouth was, fear not. I wonder what that angel looked like. I said, let's go to the Christian bookstore and see if we can't find an angel. I'll use this as an illustration. We went to the bookstore, and we could not find an angel that fit what I imagined an angel to look like. All of them were feminine. Every angel in there was feminine. They were all Caucasian. Had rosy cheeks, blonde hair, and they all had these feminine postures, like these expressions, like, fear not. And somehow I just couldn't see the fear not stuff in there. Why would... What did that angel look like? And somehow I didn't see him looking that way. And I began to think about, okay, as I read my Bible, I'm just going to make notes. Every time I see an angel mentioned, I'm just going to write down the situation. And what did the angel look like? Now, by the way, how many of you have read your Bible through from cover to cover? You have done that at least once. And you should. You should. If you've never done that, as a Christian, you should read it through one time. That's all I intended to do when I heard a guy preach on it in 1979, read your Bible, read to your burn. I said, I'm going to read my Bible through from cover to cover one time. And once I get that done, boy, that'll really be something for me. That's all it did was gave me a taste of something. I never dreamed what would take me in the hours I spent just reading. When I read, I read. When I study, I study. When I memorize, I memorize. I don't combine the things. I just read. And so, and I'll ask a question every once in a while. I wonder what this looks like. I wonder what that looks like. And then just begin to build a case with a bunch of scriptures. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 3, an angel shows up. This angel. I wonder what he looked like. Genesis 3:24 says, so he drove out the man. Now, how many of you are familiar with the fall? Genesis 3, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time for that. So he drove out the man and placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden a cherubim with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the tree of life, lest man should get back in and eat of that tree of life and live forever. I wonder what that angel looked like. He could look in all directions at one time, and he moved, and he had a flaming sword. I don't know what you, what do you think a flaming sword looked like? How have you ever seen one of them, like, laser, kind of, you don't have to enjoy this. I'll enjoy it enough for all of us, okay? Every place may just turn the earth on fire. Whoa, there's a bad angel. I ain't seeing that one, okay? I don't think he looked like that.
Fear not.
By the way, the names of the angels that we have in Scripture are all masculine. Every one of them. I mean, we've emasculated America horrible. And I think we've been doing our art and everything like this. It's not Michelle and Gabrielle, would you agree? It's Michael and Gabriel. One of them's the captain of the heavenly host. I wonder what he looked like. I just asked, this is not deep theology. I just wonder, they were seeing, they visual. What did that angel look like who had a flaming sword in his hand to guard and was on his beware mode? The flaming sword. I wonder what that angel looked like that wrestled with old Jacob and left him with a permanent limp. By the way, this is a big deal going down right now. Because you don't have Jews yet. You have none of the Gentiles. Old Abraham was not a Jew. He was a father of the Jews, but he was not a Jew. Good night, he was a Chaldean. You talk about Gentile. He's a Chaldean. His son Isaac is a Canaanite. He was born in Canaan. If you're an American, you're born in America, you're an American. And he was born in Canaan. He was a Canaanite. When do the Jews show up on the scene? They're showing up on the scene, and an angel's involved in it. He wrestles all night with the angel, and the angel said, the day's breaking, let me go. He said, I will not let you go till you bless me. All men of God become people. Say, I'm not letting go till you bless me. God, I want what you have for me. Because I know whatever you have for me is better than what I could have for me without you. I want what you have for me. And so he's wrestling, and the angel looked at him and said, what is your name? The last time somebody in Scripture asked him his name was his father. And he said, you have the voice of Jacob. But he said, you have the voice of Jacob. But he says, I feel you. How do you know Esau must have been one hairy dude? Would you agree with that? I mean, he put his goat skin all over him. His hair all over him. Now, I'm not a hairy person. I have about a dozen hair on my chest, okay? And I'm very proud of them. But Joyce comes from a family of they are hairy. Her brothers, when they got a T-shirt on, look like they're wearing a down jacket. I mean, just... hair all over. So you got this. By the way, how do you know they're twins and don't look nothing alike and they're not even natured alike? I haven't got time for this. We're back to the angels, okay? He's wrestling with him and he says to him, what is your name? The last time somebody asked him, he lied and said, I am Esau, your firstborn. And I'm sure he dropped his head with thoughts of his past, how he lied to his father. He looked up at the angel and said, my name is Jacob. He said, not anymore. Well, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. You know what that means? Israel means strove with God and prevailed. Nobody wrestles with God and wins unless God Almighty gives them the grace to win. Do you know what's just happening right here? What'd that angel look like? I'm just struggling with this. Some weak-kneed, limp-wristed, pink lemonade-sipping wimp. I don't think so. Moving right along. By the way, you don't have to get fired up about this. I will. How have you lived long enough to know there is a difference between men and women? Just say amen. How do you know our culture does not say that? They say there's no difference. There's a difference. We love as grandparents taking granddaughters, and the difference in granddaughters... I have to leave the room because they're in there doing hair, okay? What all they're doing? With them little boys, they're looking for sticks. Climbing trees. I pray for a little boy that's climbing a tree in front of the other. I just pray all the time, so I'm God, keep that little boy safe. I don't want to get hurt in front of me. Please, God, don't let me get hurt, okay? Boys are going to get hurt. Boys are going to climb trees. Would you agree? By the way, a little girl followed him up too. Got a kick out of that. Now, there's a difference between boys and girls. There's a difference between masculine and feminine, and God designed it that way. There's supposed to be a difference between them. We're ramming the sexes together today, said there's no difference. There's a difference in role. Listen, there's a difference in plumbing, chemistry, you name it. There is a radical difference in men and women. And I wonder what the angels look like that have masculine address. I wish somebody would design, I have no art ability, but somebody just design a masculine looking angel, a warring angel. See, I pray for holy warring angels every day to do the work of the ministry that I can't do. Before I preach up here, I pray, God, I pray you to anoint me with the oil of the Holy Spirit, ignite me with the fire of your Holy Spirit, that I may be able to preach in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you send holy warring angels to do the work of the ministry that I can't do. Fill the room, dear God. Protect us from the enemy's assaults. Don't let him steal, kill him. All the stuff he does, turn back upon his own wicked head 1,000. I have warfare prayer. They're in that book on the weapons of our warfare. I have 21 weapons listed. I know about 25 of them. I use 25 in my morning prayer. And I don't see any of them feminine. None of them. They're very masculine. And so should they be. I wonder what the angel looked like that passed over Egypt and smote the firstborn of every house that was not, of every household that did not have the blood over the lintel and the doorpost. I wonder what that angel looked like. He slew them all. By the way, how do you know you wanted to be in the house that day with the blood over the door? Would you agree? That angel, I wonder what it looked like. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord seated on his throne high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings. Try to imagine this. Each having six wings. With two to cover his face, with two to cover his feet, with two to fly. And the one cried to the others that are going around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the doors were moved at the sound of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Listen to Isaiah's response. Then said I, boy, this is cool. I wish I had a video. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. He's seeing angels around the throne of God. He ain't seeing God because no man has seen God at any time. He's just seeing where God exists in the throne and these angels flying around. Six-winged beings. He said, I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King of hosts. And then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He got a glimpse and he said, let me volunteer. Hear my Lord, send me. I wonder what the angels look like. In Numbers, by the way, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to that one. I'll slow down and just rattle these off. Numbers chapter 6, no, 22. There is a prophet. His name is Balaam. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 22. Now, if you're familiar with Balaam, he's going to go and cut a deal with Balak to curse Israel. He's going to see an angel. Let's read the narrative. Let me see if I can find it someplace. It's Numbers 22. Here's the deal. These guys come from Balak, king of Moab. And they try to cut a deal with him and come and curse Israel. Because, I mean, they just knocked down Sihon and Og, king of Bashan. I mean, they just roll over the land of Canaan and conquering it. And no, they're unstoppable. They said, we're no match for them. Listen, we couldn't have whipped the other people. How in the world are we going to be able to stand against these Israelites? Let's try another way. So they're going to try a spiritual way. They're going to go down and see if they can't get this prophet to put a curse upon them to stop them. And so they go get him, and God says, don't you dare go. Don't you dare go. And so he goes on and says, I can't go. God says, I can't go. And so they sent another group back and said, I think that guy can be had. They saw something in there. Raise the ante. I'm really paraphrasing this. I said, raise the ante. I said, come back. And he said, I'll tell you what. Let me go and ask God again and see what he might say more. How do you know? What more do you need? How do you know no really means no? What part don't you understand? Is it the end you're struggling with? The O? I mean, you don't have to be an Einstein to figure this out. No. Don't go. But he says, I just wonder if I could do this because of the prophet that might bring me. And so God said, okay, you can go. But don't you dare say a word that I told you not to say. And then God's going to kill him on the way, and he spares him. Being a merciful God. He said, I'm just going to destroy. I can't believe this guy. He knows he shouldn't have done this. Now let's pick up the narrative in about verse 28. He's got a donkey. He's riding his donkey. The donkey sees the angel. Takes off and runs out into the field. And Balaam says, whoa, what's got into you? Maybe a snake or something? You see something wrong? Taps him with his little stick, gets him back on the path. Gets in a narrow spot, he sees the angel again, and the donkey leans, goes, he panics, and he goes up against the wall, crushes old Balaam's foot. This ticks him off. Now, I got news for you. There have been times, I love cattle, but there have been times I've gotten impatient with them. You can let me take this alone, or does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's just times they push your button, and it don't do any good to hit them because you always hurt. Okay, you don't win, but I punched him every once in a while. And he's getting a little ticked off at this donkey is. So he goes up a little bit further. Now let's pick up the narrative about verse 27. And when the angel, and when the donkey saw, and I'm just going to use the word donkey. Mine use a different word, but I used to have a vulgar mouth. I don't want to use anything that's even close to that. So we'll just use donkey here. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. Now he's ticked off, and he's, this is time number three, you crazy thing. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? By the way, there's three warnings to get here. Can I tell you something? When God speaks to you one time real gently and stuff, heed that first one. You're a whole lot better off. If you ignore it and go on, he may speak to you again, and he may speak to you this third time, but you're running close to being God saying, okay, you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Just learn to be sensitive to the voice of God. So Balaam said unto the donkey, because thou hast mocked, by the way, how do you know you are ticked off when you're talking to a donkey? This donkey's talking to him, and he's, by the way, some of you have never experienced demonic rage. I have. I've never had a suicidal thought in my life. Never. Some people struggle with that. I just never have, but I had a few homicidal ones. Never mind. Okay. Taking me out's never been an option. Taking out a few other people definitely crossed my mind. Okay. Ticked off. I got in a fight one night. I'm glad they didn't have any video of that. Because I was in a rage. I beat a man so hard, the next day my arm, I had tennis elbows so bad, I'm thankful nobody saw it. He was a drunk, you know what he did? He kicked a headlight out of my patrol car. That's not a felony. That's not a capital offense. But I took offense. He beat his wife up too. That's another thing. I never had any respect for a man that hit a woman. So he already had my buttons pushed. This guy's in a rage. He's saying to the donkey, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. He's angry. Let's pick up the narrative again now. And Balaam said to the donkey, because thou hast mocked me these three times, would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill you. And the donkey said unto Balaam, am I not thy donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine, even unto this day? Was I ever accustomed to do this? And he said unto him, well, no. You're not enjoying this. That's all right. I just enjoy it. See, I don't think this is a story. I think it's an account that happened with real people in time. And he's, I kill you. Have I ever acted like this before? Well, no. Okay, you don't have to enjoy it. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. And unless he had turned, she had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain thee and saved him. Saved her. Paraphrase. A few minutes ago, you were talking about killing your donkey. Well, if it hadn't been for your donkey, I got news for you. I'd have killed you and let your donkey go. Okay, you don't have to enjoy it. I just do. By the way, how do you know that this donkey and this angel and Balaam are not talking 16th century King's English? Would you agree with that? They're talking an Aramaic language. I guarantee it was more beautiful than anything we could ever put in English. This is a beautiful scene. Angelic caliber, okay? Tongues of angels kind of stuff. And Balaam said unto the angel, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will return again. I'll go home. If it displease thee, I just told you I was about ready to kill you. How do you know this guy really wants to go down to Moab for the money? Ah, never mind. Let's go on to something else, all right? David. I wonder what the angel looked like. Remember at the end of his life? Here's an old boy that, did he finish well? I mean, the Bathsheba gig went down in his 50s. And now he's nearing 70. This is a seasoned veteran, man after God's own heart caliber, scripture. And somehow he's enticed to number Israel. This is a guy who with slingshots takes out giants, who with one sword stands back to back in a field of lentils and slays 600 Philistines. This is a guy that knows it ain't me, it's the Lord that delivers people into my hand. And God said, you don't need to know the size of your army. It's never been the size of your army that's TKO'd anybody anyway. Well, you just trust me, don't number your... You don't need to know, but the world was turning in their tallies of the Philistines have this many soldiers, and the Amalekites have this many, and the Hittites have this many soldiers, and he'd go down through all around, he's surrounded by enemies, like it is today, surrounded by enemies. How do you know Israel's not going to be able to take on their enemies without God? Would you agree with this? It's nothing's changed. But he's tempted, it says, and when Satan rose up against Israel, he enticed David to number Israel. He just planted the thought in his mind. He said, why don't you figure out how many guys you got? I mean, you at least, you know they got 10,000, you know they got 100,000. Why don't you figure out how many soldiers you got? So he calls in his borderline lunatic captain, Joab. I'm going to do a study on him someday. He is as nut. He is so godly one minute and so godless the next. This is a guy that can hug you and kiss you and stick a knife in your rib while he's smelling your breath. This guy is something else. And he comes in and says to David, what do you mean number your army? Your strength don't lie in the number of your army. He said, don't do this thing, David. You know better than this. He's giving him good counsel. And David said, I'm the king. You go number him. So he goes out and gives a half-hearted sentence, hoping God will have mercy on the king. You know what God does? One day, he has 75,000 men less than before he numbered them. Because one angel, passes over Israel and begins to kill the chosen men. His four sons are with him, and he gets a glimpse of the angel and says, boys, go run back to the palace. Just run back to the palace. I'm going to try to get rid of this angel to stop. And he met him at the threshing floor of Onan and said, let me buy this land. Let me buy this piece of ground that I might offer a sacrifice unto God and beg him for mercy. What did angel? Boring. We're only asking one question about one issue. Boring. This is getting good, God. By the way, that's why they call guys like me Reverend.
It's the only reason I can figure out anything.
By the way, don't call me Reverend. That really bothers me. I'm introduced every once in a while because I'm in generic. I preach in Episcopal churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches. I preach in every denomination, and then right Reverend Aaron. Holy and Reverend is his name, and other than that, there are no reverends, okay? Sennacherib, are you familiar with him? King of the Syrian, captain of the Assyrian army. They've got Jerusalem surrounded. Hezekiah, Isaiah said, don't say anything. Just don't say nothing. I don't want you to do nothing. Said, I'm going to show you that I can take care of you. The next morning, one angel slew 185,000 crack troops of the Assyrians. They woke up and found chosen soldiers all over that army dead. And Sennacherib runs back to the Assyrian capital. And his two sons assassinate him because of the shame. Wonder what that angel looked like. My second favorite promise. Why don't you turn to Matthew 28? Hebrews 11 says the word of God is living and powerful, sharp and two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is to discern of the secret intents of a man's heart. The word of God is so living. Wonder what they look like. We're just asking a simple question. When you read your Bible, see something and say, God, I wonder what that was like. I wonder what that was like. And then begin to build a case. My second favorite promise is found in Matthew 28, 1 through 6. Says this. The question we're asking, what does this angel look like? In the beginning of the Sabbath, the day began to dawn toward the first day of the week. He came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. They didn't come to see Jesus, just where he was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake. I've only been in one earthquake. Any of you here ever been in an earthquake? Okay, some of you have. That'll make a memory. We were preaching in Alaska and had to stay in a mobile home. 2 o'clock in the morning. It felt, how do you ever go by a semi fast and he's really got the wind draft with him and it kind of pulls your car? You almost feel like, whoa. That's what our whole trailer felt like. It just went, Both of that, Joyce and I woke up. Something wakes me up at night. It has to be something like this because I don't wake up at night. I go into a coma, okay? Until I wake up in the morning. And she said, what was that? I said, I don't know. I said, do you think it could have been an earthquake? I got up in the morning, found out it was an earthquake. How you know Alaska has had some earthquakes, okay? I thought, wow, there was a great earthquake on this morning. This is resurrection morning. And it says it was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, we have grandsons that they wrestle. Okay, they're just kind of, I told Joyce, I said, you want them to do that. They were out wrestling on the dock, okay, pushing, shoving, king on the dock, okay, and financing, getting out of hand and stuff, and I'm not going to say anything because their parents are there. You keep your mouth shut as a grandparent. You pray, keep your mouth shut. We've learned that, okay? Yeah, there ain't your kids. You had your chance. You raised yours. Let them raise theirs. Come on, say amen to that. You ain't the parent. You're the grandparent. So I just pray, and finally Ben says, hey, he whistled. That's how I used to call our kids. Some people call their dogs. I call our kids. We all whistle like that. So they whistled. He whistled. And they all stopped what they were doing because they'll get carried away. Somebody's going to get hurt. And he whistled. They all stopped. He said, turn it down a notch. You know what that means? Cool it off. Okay, chill out a little bit. You're going to get a little carried away. But one of them to wrestle. But one of the boys is, well, it's Benny. Okay, he's heavy built. And if he wrestled with Trevor or something, he's tall, skinny. Okay, just... He's got he's got a 7-foot arm span. He's going to be a giant. He's got two uncles that are 6'10". He's going to be one of them big cats, okay? Can't even walk. I mean, he's just uncoordinated. But they have to wrestle him. And when Ben gets him down, I've noticed when Ben gets him down, he sets on him. In other words, it's a sign of, I got you. I conquered you. You say, why are you doing this, Tom? It says the angel rolled back the stone and sat upon it. I'm not enjoying this. It was sealed with a Roman seal. In other words, it had a sash across it with a man with a javelin, which was Pilate's seal. And you got to have greater authority than that seal to open that seal. Well, this angel's got greater authority. And when he shows up, you're going to see in the next verse, these guys that see it, they pass out. I've been scared at times. Whoa, I've been scared. But I've never been so scared or passed out. But you can get so scared that you... Beep. Stay with me. Just try to stay with me. Okay. So he rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His countenance, what did he look like? His countenance was like lightning. It was electrifying. Your countenance is this. This part of your anatomy is your countenance. It's an outward expression of an inward condition. This guy is communicating volumes of what's in his heart about what he's doing right now. He's accompanied. The girls are coming in. Oh, here's Mary Magdalene. They're coming in. That'll get your attention. And then you see this angel coming down from heaven. He goes over to the sepulcher, takes the stone. They're going, you can't do that. Rolls it back. Here we go. Well, he ain't doing this. I guarantee you that. And for fear of, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. How of you have been so scared your knees have knocked? Now, come on. I love it sometimes sitting on a platform, somebody getting ready to come up and sing, they're a capable singer, but they're nervous. And if they have them old, they don't have the kind of pants now, them old double knit kind of things that really, that guy's scared to death. Look at his legs shaking, okay? Behind a pulpit, nobody can see it. Okay. These guys are, they're just passing out all over. And the angel answered and said unto the women, there's no record of the women saying anything. What does it mean? He answered and said to them. I'll guarantee you what they're saying. So he says,
fear not.
No, he doesn't say that. He says, fear not. He said, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. Here's my promise that I love. He is risen just as he said. How you're glad that's in there. He's risen. See the place where the Lord lay. I wonder how they did that. Now, we've been in Israel. We've been to the place where they believe that. And I think this probably is the accurate place of Joseph Arimathea and his. They've found enough documental stuff now. This is probably the tomb. I wonder how them women did that. You know they're terrified right now. Would you agree with that? I don't care masculine or feminine. You're terrified. You see this great earthquake, angel coming down, rolled back stones, sits on the thing. See, I know you. Don't be afraid. I know who you are. You're seeking Jesus. He's not here. You know, he's risen just as he said. Go ahead. That's where he laid. That's where they buried him. Go and take a look. Yep, that's where he laid. I'm out of here. Oh, never mind. Well, let me see what we can do here. My favorite miracle. This is my favorite miracle. Peter's released from prison. I just love that one. It said an angel came in. He, by the way, just killed James, his cousin, the day before. And then he comes into the sepulcher, comes into the prison. Now see, if you've not been a police officer, you don't understand jails and stuff. And I understand jails. I've been in a lot of jails. Some rough. When I worked in Detroit, can I tell you, some of them places were horrible. All just trash floor. They smelled like a urinal. They were horrible. It smelled like a pit toilet. They were just rough places. And that was what the case of these were. Okay, these were rough places. And they got this guy chained to soldiers. An angel comes in. Peter's sleeping. He's exhausted. He's sitting there sleeping. The angel pops him on the shoulder and says, "Wake up. We're busting out of here." This is a loose translation, okay? It's not King James. So, "Wake up. We're busting out of here. So get your shoes on." And as soon as he realizes, the chains fall off him. They just fall off him. He's getting up, getting his sandals on, putting his coat on, and they walk toward the door, and the soldiers are eyeballs open, watching the whole thing go down. They can't do anything. And he's thinking, this can't be real, man. This just can't be real. Walk over to the door, and the door opens. He don't put a key in the door. How do you know when you go into Walmart, the door's open? It ain't a big deal. Would you agree? In those days, that was a big deal, okay? So he's thinking, this can't be real. Doors don't open by themselves. So you're gonna... And pretty soon he walks out into the city streets, and he smells the fresh air from the Mediterranean, hits him. He realizes, this ain't, because before this, he thinks he's having a dream. You know, I ate too many bagels last night. Right? Something's wrong with it. He said, "I know the Lord has sent his angel to set me free." Because as soon as he came, that angel disappeared from his sight. Now, I've got to wind this. Oh, my soul, I've got to wind this down. Is that clock right? No. Because that one says, I can't see nothing. Oh, yes, that's right. We agree. I was going to go with that one, but they agree, so. Elijah? No, Elisha? Gehazi? Dothan? The Syrian army? He finally found him. He says, "Go down and get something in town for us to eat." He goes down and goes, turns around and back. "Where's Elijah? They finally found us. It's all over." And remember what Elisha said to him? He's sitting there picking his teeth saying, "Hey, there's more with us than there are with them." And his servant thinks, poor old Elisha's been out in the sun one too many days. "What do you mean there's more with us? There's only two of us." And he says, I'm gonna do a little prayer for you. "God, will you open his eyes, let him see what the real score is?" And he opened his eyes and he could see the unseen world, the invisible. And he saw around them the armies of God, the chariots and the host of God's angels. And he says, "Oh, you're right. There are more with us." That's not in there if you're going to look for it, okay? But you know he had to respond. Oh, yeah. And he gets another prayer. He said, "God, will you just make it so those guys can't see?" And he goes down, and two guys take the whole army. He blinds them. What did Jesus say when Peter wheeled out his sword? He said, "Peter, man, they live by the sword, died by the sword. Put your sword up. I don't need your help. Don't you know that right now I could pray to my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels that come and toast this planet and set me free?" Angels. What they look like. I wonder what they look like. Oh, I would love to see some masculine made angel. Dark skinned angel. I don't think they're Caucasian. I think, by the way, most of the world is not. I wonder, I'd like to see some. Our Jewish guide had the most beautiful olive dark skin with black jet hair. And one of the guys said, "He shaved in the morning, you could still see where his beard line was." I'm a real man. I'd like to have angels with that beard. But I can tell you this, all of heaven's angels were on red alert the night Jesus was crucified. Michael just looked at the Father and said, "Just give me the high sign, we'll go get your boy." He said, "You ain't seen nothing yet, Michael. For the love of the people that are crucifying him, watch this." And he turns his back. You talk about the love of God. Don't you ever say God doesn't love you. You want to ask yourself, how much does God love me? And stop. Just ask that question and read your Bible. And God will speak volumes to you about how much God loves you. Can I tell you something? If your hope of heaven was dependent on me giving one of my children or a few to go there, you're on your way to hell. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't love you enough. Find your glad on God. Just say amen to that, okay? But God so loved the world, somebody help me with it, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, the rapist, the robber, the murderer, the self-righteous, the arrogant, he said, I love them people. And to show it, I told my angels, it's going to get worse. I'm not sending you. Watch this. And the angels wonder about this. It says that in 1 Peter. The angels scratch their head and wonder, why would God do this? Why would God do this? How do you know he never said to an angel, you're my son? Then the highest angel in heaven would trade places with you and me to be called a son of God. I think about somebody who can travel as fast as thought and have the power that these angels have. I wouldn't trade places with any of them. I'm a son. By the way, how many of you ever read Revelations and saw how many angels are mentioned in Revelations? Woo. I'll close with this one. I've got two. You've not exhausted it. I'll close with this one. Maybe I'll give you a couple. I'll just give you this one. Romans chapter 20. Verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. And ask yourself the question, I wonder what this angel looked like. Revelations 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having a great chain, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. A great chain. Now, I have preacher hands. I don't like them. I wish I had a man's hands. They're soft. If I go out and do, because my big deal is turning pages, carrying a Bible. I'd love to shake hands with a man who earns his living with his hands. Maybe somebody who's got so many calluses and there's grease and stuff that you can't get out. They got to wear that out. How do you know that? Maybe there's a man in this room that has. My grandpa, he was a dairy farmer, and he was constantly working on things. His hands were so calloused, and I used to love to shake hands. I hate to shake hands with a soft-handed man. And you can have soft hands, but never shake hands like this. If a guy comes up and gives me his hand, I just go, how you doing, brother? See, we taught our boys how to shake hands like a man. But I like a man's hands. If an angel is handling chains, can I tell you something about him? You go ahead and just handle chains for a little while, and the rust off them, and your hands get rough. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit, a great chain. I can tell you a freedom of scriptures where it talks about God chaining angels. How do you chain a spirit? Spiritual chains. He binds them. He sends this angel. This is a no-name angel. I believe they're standing rank and file here before God. Just give me an assignment. People, I believe there are angels that minister to you and I. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? I can't see that realm, but I can tell you this. God sends his angels. They do the work of the ministry. You're not getting it. It's a spiritual battle we're in. And this no-name angel standing there just waiting for an assignment. God goes, you. It's not one of the big hitters. It's just you. So you go down and take on this angel. You know who this angel is? He's Lucifer. He's Satan. And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, have a key to the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. Then he should be loosed for a little season. One angel, no name. You get the privilege. Don't do that. And he comes down to Satan, rears up with all of his ugly and fury and wickedness. Angel goes over to him, puts a knee on the back of his head, takes his arms and puts his chain around him and says, you see this pit? You're going to spend the next 1,000 years here and shut up. And he said, no more noise from you. And he set him in there and shut him up. That's my favorite. He shut him up. Because there is a devil who is an angel who really speaks wickedness to us. And God has hold of a warning and do the work of the ministry we cannot do. I wonder what he looked like. I wonder what he's going to look like when he comes down. Mm-hmm. Well, I was going to talk to you about how you study, how you memorize, how you meditate, but that's not going to happen. I'll close with it. I've got to do this. One more thing. The key to studying Scripture. By the way, you need to study your Bible. Study to show thyself. Come on. Approve unto God, a workman that needeth not to be. Don't live off of what you just get off of somebody else's study. Thank God for other people who study the Word of God. But you can't live off of just other people's study. You can study. Listen, for $150, you can have enough tools to study the Bible. Get yourself a Strong's Concordance, get yourself an Atlas, a Pictorial Bible Dictionary, a commentary. And you can get these things on sale at Christian book distributors or different places. You can, for $150, you can have this. I'm building libraries for our grandchildren. I have a whole office full of books. I basically use about this many and about that many regularly. You don't need that many books. By the way, you don't need a book on the book, you need the book. But here's the key to studying. I'm going to show you what the key to studying is. I've had, I don't know how many people ask me, Tom, how do you study Scripture? How do you do this? My son Brian, who's now an evangelist with Open Air Campaigners, a couple years ago said to me, Dad, how do you study Scripture? How do you do this? I said, I'm going to tell you the key to it. And I took my chair that I sat in. It's a swivel chair. A guy gave it to me. He worked for Steelcase, and somebody bought the chair, didn't like it, threw it back so they couldn't sell it for new, and he just bought it, gave it to me. It is a very nice chair. Aren't you glad for that little piece of that? I spent hours in that chair, but I spent also hours in front of that chair. I said, here's how you start your study. And I turned the chair around, I got out on my knees. I said, here's how you start her. I said, I pray Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19, that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know as the hope of our calling, what our inheritance, what we are is your inheritance in the saints, according to the working of the mighty power that works in us. If God don't reveal to you truth, see, he reveals hidden things to you and me, secret things. You know, the deep things of God come from him. Can I tell you something? A lot of this book is within the realm and reach of the natural mind of man, his principles and his truths. But it's the doctrines of grace and of forgiveness and of repentance and of faith and these kinds. You and I can't figure them out unless God reveals them to us. Close with this verse. I hope I can close with this verse. Luke, I don't remember the numbers right now. Let me find it because it's just too good of a verse. Luke chapter, I think it's 10. Yes. It's 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. This is a book that demands the author's revelation to. You can study any other book you want to in the world, and you can study whatever principles you want. But you've got to have revelation, and God brings revelation. Here's what it says. And then our Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent. That's the rabbinical graduates of Jerusalem. But you revealed them unto babes, for so it seemed good in thy sight. If you were going to start a worldwide ministry, would you go to a fish shop and choose the people to work in it? Would you choose men that were common men? There was hardly one Judean. It was Judas. The rest of them were Galileans. They all spoke with an accent. You could tell where they were from. If you chose men and said, I show up better in common men than I ever do, the wise and the prudent. And he said, I'll reveal to you the kingdom. I'll tell you about the spiritual things. God will reveal spiritual truth to you. If you ask him, and then you seek him, knock, it'll be opened. He'll reveal himself to you. But never try to study the Bible independent from the author of it. He lives in you. Go vertical and say, would you help me, oh God? You want to study a good word study? Do a study on the word revelation or revealed and see what it has to say. It makes us dependent upon God. Well, it's been an avalanche, a little more intense than I wanted it to be. Too bad. Too late to apologize. I already preached it, right? I had a guy one time say before I got ready to preach, he said, man, just give us some cotton candy tonight. I switched my whole sermon and preached on hell. I did. That probably wasn't my attitude. It wasn't right, but I couldn't believe it. He said, just give us one of them cotton candy sermons. We've had enough cotton candy sermons. We need the meat and potatoes of what this book is really saying. Well, let's pray and I'll turn it over to you, and I want to sing Blessed Assurance. I chose that when I was still a state trooper. I got angry with my sergeant. I'll tell you this before I pray. My sergeant, who I'd witnessed to, ugly sergeant. Man, he was a mean little guy. Looked like a convict. neck was bigger than his head. You ever see them kind of guys? Smoke cigars, nasty. He bit so many fights his nose had an S in it. I mean, just broken all over the place. And I'd witnessed to him, and finally he kept giving me complaints. And I told him, I said, man, I didn't get reports that I'm going on a long weekend, blah, all that kind of stuff. He kept just dumping them on. How you know sometimes people go out of their way to make your life miserable if you are a Christian? Did you know that sometimes? They'll swear more around you, tell more dirty jokes around you. So he just constantly pushed my buttons. And finally I'd had enough. So he gave me one complaint. I got my big 440 Mopar. Ah! The tires take off just like a little kid. Act just like a little kid. And the sergeant said, hey, I got him, you know. And I went down this complaint as a family. If I'm not going to do it, what's the problem? Don't call us again. I'd like to have a cop answer your complaint like this. And so I said, I'm ticked off. I didn't even turn the radio. When you get family fights, you're supposed to always check in within 60 seconds because they can be bad kind of deal. I just shut the stinking radios off. I'm going for a drive in the country. And when I started my drive, God says, Tom, you need to sing. I said, I don't feel like singing. He said, I didn't ask you how you felt. I told you what you needed. I said, I can't do it. Now I'm under conviction because how do you know right now? I know I got to make all this stuff right. I wish I hadn't done it. I know I got to go back and apologize to the sergeant, ask him to forgive me, all this kind of stuff, which he can't handle. When I asked him to forgive me, he said, I'm going to blow a cigar, you know. So I went for my drive in the country. And he said, sing. I said, I can't sing right now. I'm so ticked off. I said, can I whistle? He said, okay, you whistle. You ever try to whistle when you're mad? When you whistle. By the way, these are wonderful times. They're not easy times. They're good times when you look back over them. So I'm trying to sing, and I said, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Tears begin to flow. I got a bulletproof vest on, guns all over me. I'm a tough guy, and I'm crying like a baby driving down the road. God, sorry, like a fool. Just because of this, Jesus, 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 the sweetest name. Okay. And then the very next song that came to mind was, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I didn't know the words other than that, so I made up. How do you ever make up words when you can't remember the originals? It doesn't matter what I said to the sergeant. It didn't matter. Jesus was mine. He was my savior. And I'm driving down the road, running about 90 to 100 miles an hour. Going by, people say, oh, there's a cop that's been out too many days, you know. And I had to go back, and I got my heart right with God, all because of blood. And that's my favorite hymn. It has been ever since that day. I don't know how many times I have blown it, and I'll say, you know what? Jesus is still mine. He'll never leave me nor forsake. How are you glad that your relationship with him is not dependent upon you? Would you agree with that? It's him drawing you to himself again, convicting you of sin, giving you joy in your heart. So I want to sing this song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm humbled at the fact to be able to call you Father and know what that means. You're everybody's God, but you're not everybody's Father. You're only Father of those who have received the Son. God, I thank you that there was a day in my life when Christ became my Savior. Thank you for that. Would you take these few brief moments when we sing your praises to ignite our hearts anew and afresh towards you? You restore, renew, revive, all those things that we can't do, but you do so easily, so wonderfully. God, I pray that if anything that has been shared this morning from your word with regard to angels has not been accurate, you'd snatch it from our minds before we leave this room. But God, if there's something there that's true, and maybe embrace it, may it be used by your spirit to leave a mark on us, Father, we'd never be the same. Help us. We are needy people, as you well know. You do not need us. You would be God. Were we never even a thought, you would still be God. But we definitely need you. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I've come to thee. Receive these songs of praise and worship from frail people like us. In the name of Jesus, we ask this, amen.